beautiful worship music. Thank you for the worship team. Thanks, worship team. Thank you for bringing that to us. Thank you for beautiful worship. You're worthy of so much worship, Lord. You're faithful to us all the time. You've given us grace beyond measure. And just so thankful for you. You've revealed yourself as amazingly loving to us and kind-hearted with such good intentions toward us to help us in this period in which we still are on this earth and in our sinful bodies and whatnot. But you're going to bring us home, and you're going to fix everything and restore everything. You're going to make all things new. And you've got a place for us in that. To our amazement, you have a place for us in that. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for all you did on the cross. You did so much on the cross for us. We look to you, Lord, as the compass point of our hearts, as the wind in our sails. Lord, you're the best. We want to be immersed in your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, continuing this teaching on the kingdom of God, I'm going to breeze through some of the stuff that I had last week with the different graphics and whatnot, but in case anybody's new here and missed out on that, we're working through understanding the kingdom of God. And the reason is Jesus talks about the kingdom of God about there's about 90 references to the kingdom of God in the Gospels and about 10 more in the subsequent books in the New Testament. And but it's still hard, even with all of that material on the kingdom of God, it's actually still hard to get a really good grasp of what the kingdom of God is. So in order to do that, I think that you need to look at Jesus and what he said later, and actually first look at what Paul says. We talked about kingdoms and all the different components. We looked at the example of Denmark. Denmark is still a kingdom. There's King Frederick X, and looked at the fact that a kingdom has a ruler, it has a land, it has a people, it has a body of laws, often but not always a language. Those are some of the different components you find in kingdoms. And so when we want to understand the kingdom of God, we have to be looking for and understanding those different aspects in God's kingdom. So Jesus Christ is the king above the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's seated on the throne, has authority over all things. He's seated at the right hand of God. And we know how he got there. There's a historical path that he took to wind up in that position. But there's also a people. There's a body of laws. There's all kinds of things that go along with the kingdom. So in this picture, we're just tracking Jesus through this period of the crucifixion and the resurrection, because we know what happened with him. He was crucified, buried, resurrected, ascended on high, and was seated at the right hand of God. So that's stuff we're pretty familiar with. What we're less familiar with is that we have a role as God's people. We've been brought into this kingdom. We've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light. And what I'm going to go through now is how Paul portrays, in the letters he wrote, how poor Paul portrays us having been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, and what that process looks like. Now, I do want to remind, every time I teach this, I want to remind you that what we're going to be talking about is a miracle. It's a miracle. And so you can get bogged down into these scriptures and think, I just don't understand how this happens. It doesn't make any sense to me. But let's just refresh on the fact that you already believe that a guy dying on a cross 2,000 years ago and rising from the dead has some impact on your life. You already believe in this miraculous part of this story. And that's where salvation comes from. So we're just going to add to some of the miraculous nature of that event. Somehow or other, and maybe Jesus can give us more detail, but I think we probably have enough to live on right now. We were joined together with Jesus Christ on that cross. He didn't just bear our sins, and he didn't just shed his blood for us and die for us. He welded his spirit to us because he wanted to be one with us. In John 17, he had prayed that we would be one with each other and we would be one with him just as much as he's one with the Father. So if Jesus is one with the Father, and we know in the Trinity he's really, really one with the Father, he was asking, it seems to me, he was asking the Father to make it possible that we would have that level of connection with him. And so on the cross, that's where he achieved this. And we'll see how. So Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. So watch this. You're going to see the cross and be back up a slide. You're going to see the cross and the grave and the empty tomb and Jesus ascending into heaven. And if you could back up a slide. And Jesus seated at the right hand. We're going to track these same things, and we have a part in every one of these different steps. So just watch this as we go through these. So there's the cross. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So there's Paul crucified with Christ, but not just Paul. Knowing this, Paul says in Romans 6:6, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him. So we have this place in the cross where our old self, our old nature that was sinful, crucified with Christ. And then it says, therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So just as Jesus was dead and buried, that old self that we sometimes still live in and still walk in those ways, that old self, actually the power of that and the longevity of that has been done away with. It was done away with at the cross. And you get this benefit when you believe that you were crucified with Christ and that old self has been buried, and it doesn't need to have, we're under no obligation anymore to sin because that happened. The old self is dead, and so we can be free. Now, growing into that, it can take a while. We're going to look at that some today. But growing into this new life, we've come out of a kingdom that we were familiar with in which we sinned routinely, and now we're going into a kingdom, it's an unfamiliar kingdom. If you've ever traveled internationally, you would know that when you travel to another country, the way they do things is just different. So we come out of the old kingdom, the kingdom of darkness, into the new kingdom a little disoriented and not knowing really how things work in this new kingdom. So we are still doing some of the things that we did the old way, but there's new ways that we can learn in which we can live in Christ in connection with him, and we're going to dig deep into that today. All right, following this through, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. So we're tracking everything that Jesus went through. Paul has the same words for us, that we've tracked Jesus through this whole event, and it has huge implications for our lives. Huge implications for our lives. So here's all of us made alive with Jesus. And then, even more, raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So we have also attained this state with the Lord where he's seated at the right hand of the Father, where he lives to make intercession for us. He's praying for us all the time. And we've been brought up into that scene and connected with Jesus Christ because Jesus brought us together with him while he's on the cross. And wherever he went from that point on the cross, we went with him. Through the death, through the grave, through his ascension into heaven, and this seating in the heavenly places. And then Paul even says, for even as the body is one, so this is 1 Corinthians 12, and he's making this analogy with the body. So the first part of this, he's actually talking about our physical bodies, even as the physical body is one and yet has many members, and all the members, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. So he's making this analogy here that just as our body, my body is a whole body, I have hands and eyes and internal organs and whatnot like that. So even as I'm a complete body, so also is our relationship with Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body. So when Jesus was asking on the night of the Last Supper, the night before he was crucified, for us all to be one with each other and one with him, he was asking for something, I would say, in the Spirit, this level of unity that brings us together, people who are believers in the body of Christ. We're one with each other in a spiritual way that's very difficult to grasp. But I'll tell you, some of the times that it's been clearest to me was I lived in Greece for a year, and Greece is mostly Greek Orthodox Church, and which means mostly people don't even go. But there's an evangelical church in downtown in Athens, and it was about four or five blocks from the hotel we were staying at when Patricia and I were there. It's about four or five blocks down there. And so we went to this international, we went to this evangelical church, and there were all these believers, Greek believers, evangelical believers, Christians, and they were singing praise songs that we would be familiar with the melody. I couldn't tell the words, but they were the same songs. And in that room, there were people from a lot of different places, like up in Europe, people were traveling and stuff like that. There were a bunch of international people in that church, because there were hardly any evangelical churches in Greece. And we sat down in this church, and it was just like we were with our brothers and sisters. We could just tell that we were with our brothers and sisters in Christ. There was just there was this bond and this unity with us, and it was supernatural. It wasn't just that we're with familiar people that believe the same sorts of things. It was like there was this unity, and it was nourishing to our souls to be with the people who also love God. It was just wonderful. It was this great experience. So we've been baptized by one Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and all baptized into one body. So we have this connection with each other and Jesus Christ, and there's beautiful things that come out of this unity that we have and this union that we have with each other and with Jesus Christ. So there you go. So I call that the present day kingdom of God. That's the way to think about the kingdom of God, because in context, now you see there's the ruler, there's the people, and we're going to look at, like I said, there's a body of laws or governing principles that go along with the kingdom. We're going to look at those with regard to one specific aspect of this. Before we go on with that, I want to point out that we can keep adding to this picture, with the next slide. We can add other things into this picture in the kingdom of God, and this is sort of the heavenly picture of the kingdom of God. Remember, 2 weeks ago, we were talking about elders, and we had these scenes of worship there, and there was these four living creatures that were, like had all these eyes. They were definitely not human, and they would worship God, and then there was these 24 elders that surrounded the throne of Jesus Christ, and every time the four living creatures would worship God, they would fall on their faces and also worship God, and so there are elders in heaven, and worship just seemed really central. They would sing new songs and things like that, and so in the heavens, there's worship, and that's what the musical notes are for. And then also, I've talked about this verse endlessly, forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven, so we've got the scriptures up in the kingdom of God. So these are some of the different aspects that we see in the heavenly realm. These are parts of the kingdom of God that are central to our understanding of the heavenly kingdom of God. Now, there's a reason we want to look into this with some depth because, well, I'll get to it. But you're going to be in suspense until this slide. So we have to learn how to take that picture there, and take it apart into pieces and apply it. And so this is how we do that. There's this prayer that Jesus gave us. It's called the Lord's Prayer. Pray then in this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. That means praised. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's in Matthew 6, verses 9 and 10. So the whole thing's a prayer. And Jesus is giving this to the disciples as a prayer request. Oh, so they said he was teaching them how to pray. So here's one of the things you should pray. Pray that these things would happen. Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Pray that you'd be asking God for his kingdom to come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So there's two components I want to draw on here. One is your kingdom come, your will be done. So we talked about his kingdom. We've got an idea of the heavenly picture of his kingdom. So we want that, something about that has to come. All of it's going to come eventually. But these days, there'd be no reason to ask for God for his kingdom to come if there wasn't some present aspect of it. Because we know with certainty his kingdom is going to come in the future. Like, that's prophesied. It's great. We want that to come soon. Come, Lord Jesus. I'm looking forward to the day when he comes. But it's great when Jesus' lordship is extended into our lives, into the earth, in this day and age. It's great when his lordship is extended into the earth. And that means people coming to become believers, believers growing in the Lord and serving him more, all those sorts of things. And there being revivals and outpourings of the Holy Spirit, manifestations of God doing stuff. That's part of his kingdom coming. So that's part of what we're asking here. And also, your will be done, but how is this will be done? On earth as it is in heaven. In other words, we look at that picture and say, what do we see in heaven? Oh, we see these different things. Well, we want all of those different things to be happening on earth in one way or another. So here we have a prayer and a pattern. So we're supposed to ask God for his will to be done on earth as is in heaven. So we just don't expect it to happen. There's this component of prayer in which these things that we see in heaven in that picture, which is real stuff in heaven, not just making it up, although I'd rather you learn the scriptures than the picture. The picture might be helpful to you. I want you to learn the scriptures. But we pray that the things we see up there come to pass down here. We don't just act according to those things without prayer. We wanted to approach those things prayerlessly. So let me develop that idea just a little bit. So this is part two of the sermon. So we pray, the next slide. We pray for God's will to be done, convinced that we need his involvement and his power for that to happen. We pray for his will to be done. Yes, we pray for his will to be done, but we pray convinced that we need his involvement and his power in order for that will to be done. So prayer is essential in this whole thing, and that's right in there in the Lord's Prayer. And then we look at the pattern above to understand what he wants to see happen down here. And that's that part about your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So if we don't know what his will is in heaven, if we don't know what heaven is like, if we don't know how he structured those things, we won't be asking God for anything intelligible if we don't understand what heaven is like. That's why I start with Paul, because Paul gives us the clearest picture of that kingdom as it is in heaven and what the different components are. So really important. So we want the things that are above to be manifested down here and happening down here, but unless we're accompanying that with prayer, convinced that we need his involvement and power for that to happen, it's probably not going to happen. So we're to do God's will as we see it in heaven and soak that effort in prayer for him to move and bring the fruit. And if you're not convinced that that is sort of the methodology that we should use, Paul also says these things in Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2. If therefore you have been raised up with Jesus Christ, which we saw in the picture, we were raised up with Jesus Christ. Keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. So we have this call upon us to focus our minds and our hearts and even our longings and our prayer requests on the things above. So in going through that whole thing and developing that picture, what we've learned about is the things above. So we want, let's just say, we know we're joined together in the heavenly places with all those arrows and we have this union and that's the result of the Holy Spirit. It would be great if we felt that level of unity and experienced that level of unity here on earth. Do we? I think in this church we do pretty well. But could we experience more of that? Probably. Are we praying for that to come to pass? You could take apart that drawing in many different ways, and we're going to just look at one piece of that today. So, but here I think this is a compelling verse that this methodology of looking at the things above and wanting them to come and focusing on those rather than the things on the earth. I think it's a compelling argument that methodology is a legitimate methodology to apply here. All right, so here's how we do this. If you remember that picture, there's all these individuals that had all these relationships with each other. We're going to look at one little piece. So I took out this little excerpt from it. There's Jesus on the throne who lives to make intercession for us all the time. And there's you. There's me. There's you. So we're just going to look at our individual relationship with Jesus Christ and see what this means for us. What does it mean for God's will to be done on earth as is in heaven in this particular environment, the one concerning you in your relationship with the Lord Jesus? Remember, he didn't do this. He didn't bring you into this relationship for no reason. If you delve into those passages in John, one of the reasons that he wanted people to be joined together with each other and with him is so the world would know that he had come from the Father. It's in John 17. God wants people to know that Jesus was the Savior that came from the Father. And so that obviously has to do with evangelism. Which means that during the period, whatever period he's talking about, when this is supposed to be manifest, our union with the Lord is supposed to be manifest, it's still during the period when people can get saved, which is the current period. That's the current period right now. So whatever the answer to his prayer in asking the Lord for us to be unified with God, with Jesus, whatever the answer is to that prayer, it has something to do with us making Jesus the credible Savior of the world. That means it applies now. So this isn't about the coming kingdom, that union. Sometimes people, they'll do theology on the whole thing and they'll come to the conclusion that that's about the future, that prayer is going to be fulfilled. But if it's about people being saved now, it's actually about now. So we have this intimate union with the Holy Spirit, this bond with Jesus that allows Jesus' power to move in and through us. This newness of life comes through walking in union with Jesus. So we have this connection with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. And you should know that the Holy Spirit, in a few different places, is called the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Jesus, and the Spirit of God's Son. So who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, who isn't stuck within Jesus himself. The Holy Spirit is able to be sent into the world. He's able to go into the world. If you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit within you. The Holy Spirit has come to reside within you. Everybody who's a believer has the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit that connects us with Jesus Christ is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Three places in the New Testament. So who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is a person of the Trinity, but also in that beautiful union that's hard to understand, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus himself. An incredible thing. So you have the Spirit of Jesus Christ within you, and that should mean powerful things for your life. It should mean powerful things for your life. Your life shouldn't be ordinary, like when you were in the kingdom of darkness and you didn't have any power. In this side, when we come, that's always the dark side of the room, and this is always the light side of the room for some reason. Maybe I should give you guys some light. Or you guys. So when you come out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light, here you go. I have thanks over there. We don't have to live this promise of the Holy Spirit that we actually have, this fulfilled promise of the Holy Spirit that we actually have, is meant to make life incredibly different than it was when we were in the kingdom of darkness. How could it possibly be the same when the Spirit of Jesus Christ himself, when the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is actually living within us? It ought to have a powerful impact on our lives. It ought to have a powerful impact on our lives. So, yes, amen. That's right. Thank you, Seth. You're always good for that. So we have an intimate connection and Holy Spirit bond with Jesus that allows his power to move through us and in us, and we get newness of life out of that. All right, so let's chase this out a little bit further. Here's this verse, and so the title of this sermon is about newness of life, and all of what we've said so far is introductory. This is a prayer that Paul prays for these guys in a city called Ephesus, which is in modern-day Turkey. You can still visit the place. It was a big city. Paul prays in this way for these, and if you really want to learn how to pray, go and find Paul's prayers, these apostolic prayers of Paul. Man, he prays for some really cool, deep stuff. So this is what he's praying for these people that he ministered to at various times in his ministry. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you. Know his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. So just focusing on those bold parts, and I did delete or leave out some of the different words. It's a longer prayer, so I've edited it down. But this is faithful. The words there are actually the way they are in Scripture. So he wants us to know his incomparably great power for us who believe. Paul is praying for this, for believers in this city in Ephesus, people who'd come to know the Lord Jesus. They'd come out of the kingdom of darkness. Now they're in the kingdom of light. And he wants them to know incomparably great power for us who believe. Not moderately better power. Not pretty good power. Not, man, that's really nice power. That's pretty good power, you know. We got some really good power. No, incomparably great power. Incomparably great power. So I want you to know, just be assured by these words. There's incomparably great power in Jesus' hand waiting to come into your life through this relationship that you have with him. And this verse also, at the very bottom, it affirms that that power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that can work in you. In other words, we were in the kingdom of darkness, and we came into the kingdom of light. And I got to share the wealth here. So we were in the kingdom of darkness, we came into the kingdom of light, and what's working for us is the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. He was dead. He was completely dead. Heart not beating, blood staying stationary in his veins. Paul could tell you all kinds of terrible stuff that happens to a person when they're dead. And all that stuff was going on in Jesus' body. And some power came into him that invigorated and enlivened him and reversed all of the terrible effects of him being dead and gave new life into that body that had been stone cold dead in that tomb. And that's the power that's being described here. It takes incomparably great power to raise someone from the dead. Nobody's been able to do that. The power is the same for us. This incomparably great power is the same as the mighty strength that God exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. So you have this power, or God has this power, that he wants to pour into your life that is every bit as powerful as the resurrection. And he wants that power, incomparably great as it is, to have an impact on your life and completely put aside notions that anything from the old life has anything to do with your new life. You're meant to have incomparably great power working in you. How do we get there? So I'm just going to skip that first part because that's a recap of the same on the next slide. Let's go down to the bottom. He has power to transform your mind and spirit. He has power to fill you with his spirit and move with power through you in ministry to others. He has power to raise you from the dead and bring you home. When you die, the same resurrection power that exerted in raising Jesus from the dead will bring you to your new and much better life than we have right now, life with God in heaven. So that's what resurrection power is available to do. Two out of the three here we get to experience in this life. One of them we get to experience right after we die, like that. But yeah, he will transform our mind and spirit. He'll fill us with his spirit and move with power through us in ministry to others. So how do we get there? How do we experience and begin to tap into this life in Jesus Christ that he has for us? So I'm just going to follow some verses. We're going to chase Paul around Romans for a little while. But this is one of the things that Paul says can happen for us. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, he's writing to these people in Rome, believers in Rome, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, which is old kingdom of darkness stuff, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So that's what I talk about. We come out of this kingdom of darkness, and we're disoriented. We come into this new kingdom, the kingdom of light, and we bring with us old ways of thinking and stuff like that that just don't have a place. And we know they don't have a place. We're uncomfortable with them. We don't want to have those things going on in our minds where that's an old way of thinking. Why am I still trapped in this sin? We don't want that. We know that's not supposed to be part of our life. So what we often do is we put exertion and by discipline and self-discipline, we try to exert power, that whatever power we think we have, onto the situation and keep our mind in order. Keep our mind in order. But what he's saying here is that old way of thinking is still, because you're relying on yourself, is still conforming to the pattern of this world where people read self-help books all the time. But for us, we can be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And does that indicate that I'm the one renewing my mind? No, it indicates that Jesus is the one that's renewing my mind. transformed by the renewing of my mind means that Jesus is at work transforming and renewing my mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. In other words, then you're going to be able to do the things that you already know you ought to be doing, but until you knew this, you didn't have the power to do it. All right, next one. So we're talking about renewing, walking in newness of life. And so that one talk about the renewing of the mind. This one's going to say something about be renewed in the spirit of your mind. So you did not learn Christ in this way, so from your former way of living. If indeed you have heard him, have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former way of life, you are to rid yourselves of the old self, which is being corrupted according to the lusts of deceit, and you are to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Okay, so that's a big mouthful, but essentially what he's saying is there was this old way of living, but you need to walk away from that into, not just walk away from it like I can escape from that, even though you're just trying to abandon it, trying to get it off your back. No, you don't walk away from that. You don't walk out of that unless you've got a new and more powerful place to walk in. And so that's where all this comes in. You are to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. That is, somebody else is going to renew your mind. He's going to renew you in the spirit of your mind. That's Jesus. He's going to do things in your mind and bring renewal into this place. It used to be in the kingdom of darkness. It's still habituated to the ways of the kingdom of darkness, but he's going to break through and give you new life and renew you in the spirit of your mind to a new way of thinking and a new way of living that's through connection with Jesus. And you'll be able to leave aside the old self that was crucified, and now it doesn't have any right of power over you. The old self doesn't have any right of power over you, and you can walk in the new self, which is the one that came out of the grave. The one that came out of the grave. And that new self is created in the likeness of God for righteousness and holiness and truth. All right, so here we're going to track sort of the first part of chapter 6 in Romans. And this pulls on the different stuff. Some of these verses were actually used in constructing that picture of the present-day kingdom of God. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? There was this idea that grace has come to us. If I sin, then that just means that more grace is coming to me because God's so gracious. A completely messed up idea. But these people in Rome, what did they know? They just come out of the kingdom of darkness, pagan society and stuff like that. He's getting these guys out of this mode of thinking from their old life and saying, no, we're not here just to amplify grace by sinning. That's stupid and terrible. Don't do that. It's the worst idea. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? Far from it. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Oh yeah, you died to sin. Don't you remember? You died with Jesus on the cross. You died to sin. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Baptized, that word means it was actually an ordinary word in Greek, and it wasn't a religious word. It actually just meant immersed. And it was the word that was used for when a ship sank. So when a ship sank, it was baptismo. It was immersed. Because obviously a ship's sinking, now it's on the bottom of the ocean. It's immersed. And so that's the degree of immersion that we have into this new life. Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, or let's just say immersed, into Christ Jesus have been immersed into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through immersion, baptism, into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. So this immersion, it was an immersion into death. And that may seem like a profoundly strong wording for what it was when you became a Christian. But do you remember that when the conviction of the Holy Spirit came upon you, it was painful to realize your sins and how accountable you were before God. It was painful to realize that you need to come to God and humble yourselves before him and come to Jesus Christ. And that was you experiencing this immersion into death. because that old self, which you were recognizing, that ain't right. That's got to go. You were experiencing that, and it was maybe that was a prolonged period. It may have been a brief period where you just realized, like, I am accountable to God. I'm answerable to God, and my sins, they're many, and they weigh against me, and I don't want that anymore. I need to come to God. I'm obligated to come to God. I have to come to Him and leave that behind. And that pain, that was something leaking through from heaven, I think, of us being immersed in Jesus and sharing in His death on the cross. Because that's part of dying to yourself. When you have that moment, that's part of dying to yourself. So if you have any questions about the fact that this stuff is available to you, remember the moment of your salvation. When this powerful thing was going on, this wrenching thing was going on in your soul, in your spirit, you had to die to your old life and come to God through Jesus Christ. And that's the cross. And right after that was the resurrection and the new life and the relief and the peace and the joy that you felt. That's the new life. So, therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may walk in newness of life. And you got the tiniest taste. I'm going to tell you, there's so much more. You got the tiniest taste on that day when, to your great relief, Jesus came through with your salvation. On that day, the tiniest taste of this newness of life. And it was so good. Don't forget that that's actually your birthright now, having been born out of this grave. That's your birthright, is to have joy and peace and gladness and hope in the Holy Spirit because of this newness of life. That's your birthright now, not death and not sin and not the things of the world that come from the kingdom of darkness. No, you're in the kingdom of light, and everything is new, and there's incomparably great power for you now. Very next verses. Kind of delves into this a little bit deeper. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for the one who has died is free from sin. You actually have no obligation to sin anymore. Because of the power of Jesus Christ, the incomparably great power that is available to us means that because that old sin nature has been killed on the cross, died on the cross, by His incomparably great power, we're never under any obligation to sin anymore. But I will tell you this, and I'm not discounting the power of God by mentioning this, but just so that you know, the reason why you still do sometimes sin, the reason why I do still sometimes sin, is because I still have old ways of thinking in my mind. Old ways, there are parts of my mind, or at times there's parts of my mind that are not walking in the renewal, the newness of life of the Lord Jesus, and I revert to an older, familiar way, which is the way of the kingdom of darkness that I was brought out of. But when I come to my senses and I come back to the Lord Jesus, the power is there, and I don't have any obligation to sin. If I would be consistent about not going back to the old ways, I would be consistent in walking in the new way, which is in His incomparable power. So we have no sin has no, we're not slaves to sin as we had been in the past. Our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for the one who has died is freed from sin, and that's us. All right, so in this passage, we're going to continue on, just following the same verses, and Paul gives us a thing to consider, and he gives us a thing to do. And Romans, it's interesting, because we're a long way into the book of Romans here, Romans chapter 6. This verse, the highlighted verse, in all of the book of Romans, it's the very first command given to the believers in the entire book of Romans. So all of the stuff that was going in chapter 1 through 5 and up to this point was all just setting the stage to get to this point. So, like, there's a lot of, if you think about it that way, there's a lot of suspense in this book. Like, he hasn't even told us what we're supposed to do yet into chapter 6. So, following on the same argument, we're dead to sin, Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over him. Like, in other words, so why should it be over us? Death no longer is master over him, for the death that he died to sin once for all time. But the life that he lives to God. So you too consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Consider, consider. Okay, the first command in all of Romans is for you to consider something, and that means give it some thought, think about it, and get that new idea into your mind. Consider that you are dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And if in every moment we are tempted to sin, we would remember this and give consideration to it again, we would have a much greater degree of success in overcoming sin in our lives. So the first thing is to just get our minds wrapped around this concept that you don't overcome sin by making war on sin. You overcome sin because you're dead to sin and you're alive to Jesus Christ. You don't address sin and try to overcome sin. Even just facing in that direction is not life-giving. It's life-stealing. But when you face God and you recognize God has made me dead to sin and alive to God in Christ, then we're facing in the direction where life comes from. We're facing Jesus. So our battle isn't with sin. Our battle is actually not so much a battle, but the delightful prospect of facing Jesus and remembering and continuing to consider what he has done for us. And that's life-giving. The other, it just draws you in into this fight that you can't win in your strength. You're a little wound up here. I need a drink. Very next verse. Therefore, sin is not to reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. In other words, if I just back up that slide again, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Very next verse. Therefore, sin is not to reign in your mortal body, so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the parts of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your body's parts as instruments of righteousness for God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. You're not under law, you're under grace. You're not under this obligation to, by your effort and your exertion, overcome this body of sin or this tendency to sin. We're under grace, and in grace, we get to present ourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead. We get to present to God even the very members of our body, my eyes, my mouth, the thoughts in my head, the thinking parts of my brain. We get to present those to God in Christ. And remember that picture? Well, we'll get back to the picture. So, not even finished talking about that. Sin shall not be master over you, for you're not under the law, but under grace. Going back to this part. This isn't a following chapter. Sorry, I got all mixed up here. Romans 8:11. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his spirit who lives in you. And that's where newness of life comes from. Like, we're meant to have this connection with Jesus. Remember, we were looking at that picture where it was you and Jesus in the picture. And so we come to Jesus, and we still have these frail human bodies. We still have, even though we're dead to sin, there's this tendency for us to go back to that old way because it's familiar to us. It's a kingdom that we walked around in for a long time. But we're in this new kingdom. And in this new kingdom, I can go to Jesus and say, Lord, I can't manage the things of my mind. And just think, like, you can pray casually like this. Lord, I can't manage the things in my mind. But you say, I should present to you the members of my body, and I'm presenting my mind to you, Lord. I want your renewal to come down into me and not change my mind. And the idea is not that he's changing our mind so much as he's bypassing the old aspects, the old way of life, and now you have the mind of Jesus Christ himself, the mind of Jesus himself. So that's what being transformed by the renewing of your mind is. Now you have the mind of Jesus Christ coming into you. So you can pray like this. You can pray like that verse we were saying, present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead. Lord, I present myself to you as who is one alive from the dead. You've raised me from the dead. I'm not presenting myself to you as this slave to sin who's just burdened in heart and, you know, all these different worries and cares. I'm saying, no, I'm gonna act and pray upon what I'm considering is that you've raised me up to new life in you. I present myself to you as one alive from the dead. I believe you, Lord. You raised me up to new life. I believe you, Lord. I look to you, Lord, for your life to come down into here and grant that your renewal would come down upon me so that I have strength from you. And I'm not going to worry about the sin because you're going to bypass that with your overwhelming and incomparable power. You can pray like that. Work your way into it. You'll get good at it. Present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead and your body's parts as instruments of righteousness to God. So if you're presenting something, if I present this to you, I'm just giving, yeah, you can take that. So, but see, I presented it to him and he took it. So when you present something to the Lord, when you present yourself to the Lord as one alive from the dead, he's going to receive what you present to him. He's going to receive from you the members of your body, and then he's going to be able to use those things because he's able to. He's going to be able to use those things in glorious and beautiful ways instead of the other ways that were going to happen, right? So this power from God results in him giving life to our mortal bodies because of the Spirit who lives in us. And who is that Spirit? It's the Spirit of Jesus himself. So Jesus is ready to share his heavenly resurrection power with you to transform your mind and give you newness of life. And it's found nowhere else. And you can't gin it up. You can't manufacture it. You can't have newness of life by trying to work on and defeat sin. You can only have newness of life by being filled with the Holy Spirit, by going through these steps of considering yourselves, I'm dead to sin, I'm dead to sin, I'm dead to sin. Just remind yourselves over again, over and over again, I'm dead to sin. I'm not under any obligation to sin. I present myself to you, Lord God, as one alive from the dead. And my members of my body, even the ones that would sin, if I sin with my mouth and I speak terrible words or I want to cheat on my taxes and I want to do these different things, you know, waste my life in one way or another, fall into different kinds of sin. No, those things originate from old ways of thinking. But no, when we present our minds to the Lord and our hearts and our entirety of ourselves, he can work in these places and completely overcome and bypass that. It's like a detour completely around the whole sin aspect because now you're in the fast lane with the Lord Jesus and he's going around the sin trouble and you don't even have to see it. You don't even have to see it. So you live a victorious life of newness. All right, so last slide. Good thing. I'm getting tired. My voice is running out. We better get through this here. So we have this relationship with Jesus Christ. Individually, we have this unity with him in which his power comes down to us and empowers us with incomparably great power. So Jesus transforms us by resurrection power, which he's happy to share with you. He's already raised you from the dead into newness of life with him, and he's got you on this course. And the fact that you even care about it is evidence that he's already made inroads into your life in this area. The fact that you even care about it. Unbelievers don't care about this stuff. They don't care about walking righteous before God. They might bother their conscience once in a while that they're not who they think they ought to be. But they don't have this deep, abiding passion to be for God and not against God and to be walking in a way that's pleasing him. Unbelievers don't have that. You have that, and that's evidence that he's already began a beautiful, good work in you, and he's going to complete that. And he's going to be working all the way along the line, including today, this afternoon, this evening, and tomorrow morning. He's going to be working in your life to bring this power down into your life. Consider ourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. So these are the two different commands, the first two commands in all of Romans. Consider, like, wrap our minds around and just get it into our minds as a settled matter. There's something true that I've never actually just lodged in my mind and hung on to, that's I'm alive with Jesus Christ. I'm dead to sin. I'm not a slave to that anymore. Because he says it and because he's already started to build evidence into my life that he's going in that direction, that he's given me new life, I believe that I'm actually, it's what he has actually said. that I'm dead to sin and alive to God in Christ. Consider. So get the considering part down first, or you'll never go to the second part of presenting yourselves to God as one who is alive from the dead, and your body's parts as instruments of righteousness for God. So these are your commands. First two commands in Romans. Consider yourselves dead to sin, and begin presenting yourself to God as someone who is alive from the dead. And your members of your body, your mouth, your mind, thinking parts, like even where you walk with your feet, what you say, what you do, present your bodies, the actual members of your body, like your hands, your eyes, your tongue, the thinking parts of your brain, all the parts of your brain, like present them just as I presented that cup to Josiah here and he received it. He will receive those things from you, and the result will be transformation, because now when he's received those things from you as they are, present them to him as they are, now they're in his hands, and your trust is in him that he's gonna do something with that. It's gonna be good. He's gonna give life-giving, incomparable power into your life when you do this. Starts with considering. You won't do the second part if you don't do the first. So just start, get your mind around this. Father, these are wonderful truths. We thank you for Paul, who took people to the deep end of the pool and threw them right in. And we embrace these truths about us. They're transformative. We can see the evidence that you're working these ways in our lives already. We give glory to you because of that. We thank you, Lord God, for this incomparable great power that's the resurrection power to give us new life. And we don't have to be set with the old life anymore. We're so thankful, Lord. We couldn't have imagined a salvation so good that separation would be so clear. It'll be so clear. That's an old way. It's done, and we have this new way, and it's one that just goes on and on. It's beautiful and good, and your power is in it, and you're in it with us. We thank you, Lord God, for setting us free from the burden of having to improve ourselves enough to be good for you. But instead, you give your righteousness to come down to us from the very places of heaven, that we should walk with you in newness of life, in newness of life. We receive from you newness of life. In your name, Lord Jesus, amen. All right, well, I hope that's enough for you.